Let's pray. Our gracious God, I pray that you'd open our hearts and that you'd open our minds to your word. I pray that we would know the mystery that is you in your presence with us today. And so I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, that they would be pleasing to you. Amen. Our sermon text comes to us from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Most of us know this is Jesus' visit to Mary and Martha. Let's listen with ears of faith to God's word. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Friends, God's word to us today. For the past few weeks, we have focused on prayer in many forms. We've talked about how prayer is invitation by God, that prayer reflects our relationship with God. Craig has shown us how he prays for the world, the church, others, himself. Prayers for challenges, thanksgiving, and listening to what God might have to say into his life. We've seen that prayer can be more than what we usually think it is, that it is more than just setting aside time from the rest of our lives. Also, prayer is more than what we want, more than asking for stuff. In the Lord's Prayer, prayer is most about God's desires for our lives. Prayer can be casual conversation or communication with God, contemplative prayer, communion with God, is about an attitude of awareness held by us, within us, as we go about our daily routines. There's a book that many seminary students read. It's by Brother Lawrence, a 17th century lay brother in a French monastery. It's entitled The Practice of the Presence of God. It's a book about developing an awareness of God. See, Brother Lawrence spent a great deal of time in prayer every day, almost 3 hours a day. But he struggled in prayer. He didn't seem very close to God, praying with his eyes closed, hands folded, regurgitating a liturgy. He found that he was more attuned to God, more authentic in his relationship with God when he was in the kitchen preparing meals for the monastery. It was amidst pots and pans that Brother Lawrence prayed and knew the presence of God. Many know the story of Mary and Martha as well, one that usually finds us choosing sides with either Mary or Martha. Some see Mary as the model of contemplative life. Feminists love Mary. She's their hero, taking the role and position of a male disciple. Many resonate with Martha because of her service-oriented life. We cheer when Martha demands Mary to get to work. Isn't Mary lucky? All she has to do is devote herself to prayer, to spiritual matters. Martha, on the other hand, gets the short end of the stick, right? We can understand Martha, the demands of life. If Martha prays, it's most likely on the run. Yes, indeed, it is easy to draw vocational battle lines with this story. The distinction between Mary and Martha, contemplation and action, prayer and service, either or, is an easy perspective, right? But life usually isn't this neat and tidy now, is it? Nope, something else is at play here in the story by Luke. We simply can't divide believers into two classes, spiritual aristocrats and everybody else. No, there's something more here, a challenge for us to see beyond life as either or, for us to see and know one thing. In so many ways, I think Luke is describing the ideal Christian life. Maybe a more simplistic statement comes from our text that Craig just read from Mark's gospel. Love God. Love your neighbor in that order. Now, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem in our story. He's on his way to Jerusalem and the cross. And along the way, he makes a pit stop. He's welcome into Martha's home. How many of you know a Martha? Y'all know this story. How many of you know a Martha? Yeah, there's a couple hands going up. Hustling and bustling about the house, trying to make everything perfect, right? Pots and pans cooking away on the stove, dusting, mopping, setting the table, making up the beds. There is, after all, a very special guest in the house. And then there's Mary, quietly sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening intently. For a very long time, Mary has been the favorite of this story. Martha comes off as judgmental, a complainer, resentful of Mary. Can't you hear Martha? Look at her, Jesus. Tell Mary to get to work. I'm slaving away here. And Jesus answered in what I think has to be the gentlest of ways, Martha, Martha. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part. What? Jesus picking sides too? Jesus doesn't criticize Martha for her hospitality, though. Such hospitality was highly valued in that day. Jesus doesn't criticize Martha for her hard work. Martha has lost focus. She is distracted from the one thing. It is her compulsive busyness that is in question. Busyness that distracts from something more important. This past week, I came across a couple of articles from earlier this year about the working habits of Americans compared to other countries. Of the major industrial nations, we Americans work more hours per year than Germany, France, and Japan. 57%, only 57% of U.S. workers take their vacation days. Compare that to 87% in France. Workers in Germany typically take 3 weeks of vacation at one time. Did you also know that many countries mandate by law paid time off? Finland, Brazil, France guarantee 6 weeks off every year. Americans take less vacation. They work longer days, and we retire later in life. Now, I don't know about you, but I can relate to this. In my last couple of years at Exelon, I had 55 days of vacation, almost 8 weeks of vacation every year. And I thought I was doing pretty darn good if I took half of it off. It's not a behavior that I choose to live today. But what surprised me most about these stories was the conclusion these articles came to. Americans are happiest. We are happiest when we're working, while Europeans maximize their happiness through leisure. Indeed, We understand Martha and her service-oriented life. We cheer when Martha demands Mary to get to work. But, like Martha, we can be distracted from something more important, maybe even God. Jesus has given advice that requires us to understand one thing. But what is this one thing? Some would say that the one thing Martha needs is more time. That what all busy people need is more time. Slow down, Martha. Smell the roses. Now, this might be a message for some. Two career marriages, 60-plus hour work weeks, soccer moms, life on the run, fast food, things many of us can relate to. Now, while I think that slowing down and smelling the roses is indeed important, simply leaving interpretation here at the need for more quality time, I think misses the point of what the one thing Jesus is talking about. The one thing this story points to is revealed in Martha remaining in the kitchen while Jesus is in the living room, suggesting that doing everyday work, everyday routine work, not just sitting in church or sitting silently in contemplative thought, that in our everyday lives, we have the opportunity to be in God's presence unless we are distracted. Jesus, I think, tells Martha to slow down, take time to smell the roses, but he is also saying to Martha that it is her busyness is distracting her. Busyness that has her frazzled, not her hard work. Our busyness can distract us too. Do you believe that it is possible to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength in prayer? Doing the dishes, doing the laundry, changing the diapers, reading a bedtime story, exercising. Do you believe that your prayer life and your life of service are uniquely and intrinsically linked to loving God? We all want lives of meaning, but sometimes we are oblivious to what is happening right in front of our face. Now, we've been talking about prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, intercession, the many forms of contemplative prayer. Maggie Gobron, founder of Stephen's Children in Cairo, Egypt, is simply known as Mama Maggie to thousands of children and their parents living in the fetid garbage slums of Cairo. Many see her living a contemplative life. Mama Maggie says, "Silence is the secret. In silence, you leave the many and be with the one." Her words are also in the back of your bulletin to take with you today. Barbara Taylor Brown, likewise, in her book, An Altar in the World, writes about another definition of contemplative prayer from a Benedictine monk who said, "The heart of prayer is waking up to God." Waking up to God. Now, for what it's worth, this is how I see contemplative prayer and a life of service, both intrinsically linked in the one thing that Jesus points out, complete communion with God. The presence of God can be found in silent prayer with few or no words. In a little bit, Pat Benson is going to talk to us about the benefits of centering prayer. There's meditating on passages of Scripture being another form of contemplative prayer. I see the presence of God, the waking up to God, watching the sun rise or set, holding a baby in my arms during baptism, preparing a sermon or teaching a class, casting my gaze on a star-filled night, thinking about the grace afforded me by God and by others, even cleaning the garage. This is the one thing Jesus was pointing Martha to, not being distracted, but being awake to God. Even in silence, Mama Maggie acts to serve those in need. Martha in the kitchen and Mary in the living room, together a picture of, I think, the ideal disciple of a complete Christian life focused on one thing. Mary and Martha were both in God's presence, where prayer and contemplation happened, where service was important. Martha, though, got distracted. And we can relate to this in the work that we do. Here's an example that some of you might find applicable. Any of you believe in multitasking? That's okay, raise your hand. Yeah. You ever do multitasking while in a meeting? Okay. You check on emails. You text a friend or two. You check on the sports scores. Now, deep down, though, are you providing your complete attention? This is what happened to Martha. Jesus caught Martha trying to do too much. The story of Mary and Martha provide for us a picture of Christian life. Service is important. Prayer is important. Finding God wherever we are and in whatever we are doing can be tough, though. Sometimes our commitment to what we are doing distracts us from something that is important. So practice the presence of God. Wake up to God in all that you do, in both your service and your prayers. Don't allow yourself to be distracted from the love of God and loving God. God can reach out and touch us in so many different ways. The complete Christian life is one of both service and prayer, one that loves God and loves neighbor. Whether in silence, like Mary, or like Martha in the kitchen, we can be in the presence of God, communion with God, awake to God. So live your life with a little bit of Martha and a little bit of Mary and a whole lot of Jesus, the one thing we need. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Now, Pat Benson's going to share with us centering prayer and the benefits in her life.
Thank you, Dale. God has given us all a great gift that I'd like to share with you, the gift of centering prayer or Christian meditation. This is a contemporary prayer of silence, firmly rooted in Christian tradition, in which we consent to the presence and action of God in our lives. It does not replace any other types of prayer. Rather, this prayer is a response to a call from God to sit silently and listen. Now, this may seem like a passive type of prayer, but I assure you that it is very active, and the action is by the Holy Spirit. For those who continue the practice of centering prayer, the Holy Spirit changes lives in unexpected and surprising ways. We are all unique, and God impacts each of our lives in different ways. I have been practicing centering prayer for 10 years. For me, it was like giving God the green light in my life. One gift of the prayer is that I know without question that the kingdom of heaven is not only a place we go to, but also a place where we may live today. As Jesus reminds us, the kingdom of heaven is within. All my acts of compassion, kindness, and giving mirror the image of God. The Holy Spirit healed me of a lifetime of emotional baggage and long-held resentments and led to reconciliation with a family member. I am able to love more, forgive more, and move on with my life. Through the prayer, God has led me to like myself better and to care more about others and our environment. God has also led me to promote centering prayer in the greater Chicagoland area. A few years ago, I was asked to join the board of Contemplative Outreach of Chicago, where I currently serve as prayer group team leader to 35 groups in our metropolitan area. Each year, our board holds a one-day centering prayer workshop, a spirit-filled day for over 100 people to come together to share the gift of prayer and listen to some outstanding speakers. This year, October 3rd is the day, and I invite you to attend. Practicing centering prayer has also changed the lives of others, and I would like to share some of their anonymous stories with you. One gentleman who has been centering for 15 years writes, "Over the years, no other practice has been so helpful in moving from selfishness to selflessness, from worry to peace, from fear to courage, from sleep to awareness." Another person reflects changes the prayer has made in his life. "I now hold the absolute knowledge of the existence of God, born not of reasoning or logical argument. I know God exists and truly is love." Another effect is realizing that we are all part of God and God part of us. Knowing we are all part of God and one another comes with the motivation needed for doing good and nonviolence in the world, because hurting another is hurting our relationship with God. Someone new to the experience shares with us, "After 15 months of almost daily practice of centering prayer, I am far more consistently aware of God's presence and love. As a result, I feel that my faith is stronger, I am less frequently anxious or angry, and more frequently generous and kind. I feel I have taken just one step in a very positive spiritual direction and hope to continue on this peaceful path forever." Another writes, "The practice of centering prayer helped me find a deep well of unshakable peace within myself." Finally, a practitioner of 10 years adds, "Prior to practicing centering prayer, I had trouble accepting the authority of some passages in the Bible. This troubled me greatly. Now I comprehend many teaching in new ways and am more comfortable with Bible study. Praying for me used to be words directed to an unknown who is out there. After a good amount of practice, I know in my heart that God is very close to me and in charge of my life. As the old hymn says, whatever my lot, it is well with my soul." Each of us has different needs and burdens. Centering prayer is God's divine therapy, which heals us from the inside and prepares us to hear and respond to God's will in this life, and all without a word being read or spoken. How awesome is that? If you're interested in learning about centering prayer or have a question about it, I invite you to join us at the church on Tuesdays. Please contact Chuck Tomaszek, Linda Nachtrieb, or me. If you would like a quick review, an overview of how this prayer is practiced, join us in Dale's class on prayer in the Fireside Room on July 26th. In a few moments, we will be celebrating communion as a church family, remembering what Christ did for us to bring us closer to God. May we be grateful for the love of Christ reflected in each one of us. Amen.